Good morning. It is great to be together. I appreciate all of those who have helped us today, who have been encouraging us and leading us, directing our minds to the throne of Almighty God. It's a great blessing. We've already been blessed to be together, and so I'm so thankful for that and looking forward to spending a few minutes now in the book of Acts that we've been studying for so many weeks. On our Sunday mornings just like this. We've been on Paul's first missionary journey. We've been on Paul's second missionary journey. We're drawing to a conclusion here, Paul's third missionary journey. He's been all over the place. We've followed him to some of the most famous cities in the world, some of the most important cities of the world, things that have really just revolutionized and changed the way that people came to see and know and love and follow God. And so the message is to be that unchanging message for you and me right now, that as we follow Paul, we're to be following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, following him on this journey as we seek to be in the presence of God. And so we're following Paul on these journeys, and so hopefully it's something that we will see, that as he makes these trips, that we're on a trip from mediocrity to greatness, from lostness to being found, from being alienated from Jesus to being in Jesus Christ. And so we seek to understand what the Lord has shared with us as we follow Paul in these journeys. Today we're going to be discussing a conversation that Paul had with elders from Ephesus. Remember, we were in Ephesus last time we were together. He spent 3 years there, as Brother Jimmy just read for us. And now as he's making his way down a different path, he's going to go past Ephesus, not go into the city this time, but he's going to be a little bit south of there, and he's going to make a request for the elders from Ephesus to come down and to spend a little bit of time with him so he can encourage them one more time, share a few more divine words with them before they go back and really seek to settle down and dig deep roots in Jesus Christ and help the church to flourish and to grow. What we're going to talk about today is the idea of giving. Now, right away, when you hear giving, and I'm even leading you, maybe even leading you a little bit astray by the image that I put in front of you is an image of someone putting some currency from one hand to another. What we know is that we are absolutely expected by God to be cheerful givers, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And as we read that in context, it is specifically discussing the way we are tied to or not tied to our material things, and that we are to, with great joy in our hearts, to divorce ourselves from our money so that others can grow and benefit from it. So we know we're to be cheerful, excited, joy-filled givers. The Bible has a great deal to say about this. Let me just give you just a sort of a sample, a few things from the Old Testament, a few things from the New Testament. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Proverbs 11, verse 24, beginning. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and suffers want. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. There's a great emphasis here in the Old Testament about being generous givers. Hebrews 13:16 in the New Testament. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then there's this in 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So I hope just from this small sample, a few things from the Old Testament, a few things from the New Testament, I hope that you see it's clear. Yes, God demands that we be givers. Yes, God expects us to be cheerful givers. But no, God does not limit us to only giving money. Make no mistake, we're to be givers of money, but that's not the extent of it by any stretch of the imagination. Money is not the only thing that can be given. In fact, money's not the only thing that God expects us to give. What we're going to be talking about today is going to have a great deal to do with all the other things that God expects us to give other than money. So it is a lesson on giving, but it's not the lesson on that you normally think about when you talk about giving. It's seeking to find all those things that Paul gave to the people that he came in contact with, and thus the things that you and I should be giving to other people. It's centered around that verse, Acts 20, verse 35, that Jesus Christ himself said, it's better, it is more blessed to give. You will be happier. You're better off. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we look at this in the context of who Paul is and what Paul taught in Acts 20, we will see that he gave all kinds of things. And you and I must do the same. So here it is. We're going to start with this. What is it we should be giving? How is it better to be a giver? Why is it better to be a giver? What did Paul do? Well, let's start with this. Paul was a giver of encouragement. Look at Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, remember what had just happened there in Ephesus? There was that riot that lasted for hours. They came together. There was all that confusion. We don't really know why we're here, but we know we're going to say this. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. There was this insane riot going on there in the theater. And it says that after that uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and he departed to Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So here's sort of just a snapshot of who Paul is. Wherever Paul goes, he encourages people. Doesn't matter where he is, northern Greece, southern Greece, Asia, if he's in Jerusalem, if he's in Rome, wherever Paul goes, he finds a way to encourage the people he's around. So my question then becomes, okay, that's great. I see that there in Acts 20 and verse 1 and 20 and verse 2, that wherever Paul goes, he encourages people. But what was he doing? What did Paul do to encourage people? I want that kind of insight. I want to know what to say. I want to know how to be. Well, surely Paul told those people that he loved them. We see in like the very last verse of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 24, he says, my love be with you in all Christ. So we know Paul told people he loved them. And I imagine that's one of the things he did there. That encourages me. When I hear, not just from my wife, I love hearing it from her, but from other people, when I hear that I'm loved, and it's not said in a snarky kind of a way, when I hear that I'm loved, that encourages me. That picks me up and gives me some fuel to keep going. So surely he told them that he loved them. We know he did to others. Surely he told them, don't give up. He told them, yes, there's going to be things that are going to be hard. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations, but don't give up. Surely he told them, because we know about in other places, like Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning about verse 15. If you read through the end of Ephesians 1, Paul says, I constantly pray for you. So we know that as he met with these different people, he told them, you know what I've been doing? I've been thinking about you, and I've been taking your name before the throne of God. That encourages me. When people tell me they've been praying for me, that picks me up, gives me fuel to keep going. So I'm confident that he told them he loved them, that he told them to keep going. He told them he was praying for them. But I'm also confident he did some other things, that he lived out the golden rule in front of them. That's Matthew 7, verse 12. You do to others the way you'd have them do to you. Simply treating other people the way that we'd like to be treated makes such a big, big difference. It has a positive impact on the people that are around us. So I'm confident he did that. And there's also this. I saw this concept on a subway a few years ago. There was this sign, this sticker on a subway that said, if you see something, say something. If you see something, say something. Now, it was said in a negative context, right? If you see somebody on one of these trains doing something bad, tell somebody about it. Well, I want to agree with that. Yeah, if you see something bad going on, you let somebody know so they can get some relief. But the opposite is also true. If you see something good, if you see somebody that's done something positive, if you see somebody that's done something that makes you smile, tell them. If you see something that is good, say something about it that's good. Encourage that person. Don't just see it, smile, and then go on. Tell them. Encourage them. You know what you did? You know what you said? Let me put my money where my mouth is. I always love hearing Brandon Turner lead a prayer. Picks me up, encourages me. I'm thankful for the way he prayed for us, prayed with us today. That matters. I'm thankful to hear him. Because you hear from someone who's sincere and someone who loves the Lord and someone who wants us to be blessed. That matters. And so there's all these different kinds of ways. Now, here's something else. Six sisters sitting right over here. What a blessing that is to be together in a way that maybe sometimes you don't get to do. Isn't that great? Our families are a great blessing from God. So when you get those special moments to be together, you praise God for it. So when you see something, say something. And here's another one. Here's something else. We could probably spend multiple lessons for the next few weeks just on this one concept of offering encouragement. But let me stop with this one. The things you get excited about will either encourage or discourage others. The things you get excited about will either draw people closer to Christ or push them away further from Christ. I'm thinking particularly here, Acts 20, verse 16. Look at Acts 20, 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. Here's why. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem. Well, why did he want to hurry and get to Jerusalem? Because he wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost. Paul was determined and Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He wanted to deliver that gift that he had gotten. He wanted to see those brethren. He wanted to teach those who'd never heard. He wanted to give thanks and praise and glory to God. He loved these things and loved these people and loved his God. These things mattered to him. And so he was going to do whatever he could to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. If the people around us were to draw conclusions about us based upon what causes us to get excited, what would they decide? They'd see us determined to get to the game. They'd see us determined to get to the concert. They'd see us determined to get to vacation. They'd see us determined to get to all these different things. Nothing's going to keep me. This meeting is important. Would they see us excited to assemble with fellow Christians? And I mean that in every kind of way you could think of. Would they see us excited to get together with Christians to eat, get together with Christians to pray, get together with Christians to worship? Would they see that we are determined? I will not be deterred. I will not be stopped. I will not be derailed. I will worship with my family this Lord's Day. What we get excited about either encourages or discourages people in their walk with Christ. It is better to give encouragement than to withhold it. We are happier when we are surrounded by positive, energetic, thankful people. We are happier when we give encouragement to the people around us. The Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We're to be givers of encouragement. Secondly, we're to give ourselves. We're to give our very selves, because we see that's what Paul does. He gave himself to the people he was involved with. It's one thing to give money. It's another thing to give yourself. Quite obviously, not everybody, you know, has a lot of disposable income, right? I remember that time that Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Maybe you'll make note of this, Acts 3, 6. And Peter said to the man who was there at the gate who was lame, he said, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I have, I give to you. You and I may not have an unlimited supply of funds to just sprinkle around to all those who desperately and truly and genuinely need it. We may not have that. But we all do have ourselves. And we can give ourselves to righteous causes. We can give ourselves to others. Part of the time that's going to mean that you've got to put your heart out there and you've got to start loving people and caring about people in a way that might in some ways feel dangerous. And what I mean by that is this. Here's that old saying, it's better to have loved and to have lost than to have never have loved at all. This has application beyond like a romantic quest for a husband or a wife. It applies to our friends. It applies to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we try to love people, when we put our hearts on the line, it's going to mean that our hearts are open to being broken. But this is the risk that we take when we give ourselves to others. Read what Paul said here in Acts 20 about verse 18. Acts 20, 18, the Bible says, when they came to him, he said, this is when those Ephesian elders met him there in Miletus. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Here's the first thing about giving yourself to others. You live a genuine life. He says, I was the same person all the time. I was who I am the first moment I set foot there, and every day along. I didn't put on some kind of fake mask. I wasn't a hypocrite. I was who I am with you every day. I showed you that I loved you. I showed you I cared about you. I showed you that I love the Lord. And then he got invested in them. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In tears and in trials, he never gave up. He loved them so much that there were times that they wept together. Now that's when you know you've given yourself over to someone else. It's when you see them hurting, you hurt. When you see them laughing, you laugh. It's a sad, sad thing to be unmoved by the ups and the downs, the joys and the pitfalls of someone else. But Paul said, what I'm giving you is me. And so that means that sometimes I'm going to laugh with you. That means sometimes I'm going to cry with you. Because here's the message. The Lord Jesus Christ said it's better to give than to receive. And what we know is that it's this. It's better to give ourselves to others than to remain isolated. It's better to give ourselves to others than to remain alone. It's better to give ourselves because we are happier when we are invested in the lives of others, even if it means there's times we might get heartbroken. Because one of the things we're going to do is we're going to invest in others and they're going to invest in us. And we're going to grow together. We're going to get stronger together. We're going to do great things for the Lord together. It's better to give ourselves than to remain alone. Thirdly, as Paul gave them a very real look into how important and how special, how unique the church is, Paul made sure that the people he talked with knew the church is valuable. The church is special. The church can't be compromised, watered down, changed. The church is something that was special to Jesus and should be special to us. You look at Acts 20, 28, and we learn here that Paul wants all people to love the church. Acts 20, 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus Christ loved not just this nebulous, nameless institution. Jesus Christ loved us, loved the people to such a degree. He loved us as individuals so much, he was willing to die for us. You just say it this way, Jesus loved the church, and so must I. Jesus was willing to give himself for the church, and so must I. So here's a few questions that we can ask ourselves. What are some ways? What are some ways that I can demonstrate? What are some ways that I can show that I love the church of Jesus? How about something as simple as this? How about volunteering? There's basically 4,000,001 different things that can be done on any given week. How about volunteering for some of those things? Whether it's something that is a one-time event, like a special event that we might have, or something that happens weekly, something that happens monthly, something that happens again and again. There are numerous things that we can volunteer for, from day-to-day operations to just being a part of things. Just be a part of meals. When there's a special opportunity to get together, just go be part of that and just demonstrate that here's something you care about, rather than it being something that's relegated to, I can do it only if I've met all these other obligations first. What about this? The words we speak, meaning that we pray to Almighty God on behalf of the church, and also meaning the way we speak about the church to others. Something that I heard somewhere else and it's been sort of rattling around in my mind, I want to share with you like this. Somebody once said, you should speak about the church the way the most loving grandparent speaks about their grandkids. Because now think about this. How often, now, because maybe you've met somebody out there, but isn't the norm that when you come across some grandpa or grandma and you get them talking about their grandkids, those particular grandkids are the greatest ones in the whole world. They're the smartest, the strongest, the fastest, the most handsome, the most beautiful. Those particular set of grandkids are the best. Now you move over and ask these grandparents, and these particular grandkids are the best. And talk to these grandparents, these are the best, right? Grandparents talk about their grandkids in a way that just You know they love them. You know they'd sacrifice for them. That's the way you and I should speak about the church of Jesus. That it's special, that it's beautiful, that it's helpful, that it's strong. We should speak about the church the way the ideal grandparent speaks about the ideal grandkid. Instead of finding just every opportunity we can. You know how sorry this is? You know how wrong this is? You know how many mistakes this person made? Speak about the church the way you would your grandkids. Because Paul wanted them to love it. The Lord wants us to love it like he does. And in turn, the Lord wants us to protect it. You look at verses 29 through 31. Acts 20, 39. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in. They won't spare the flock. He says, these men will arise and they will speak twisted things. They will lie. They will take the truth of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and they will twist it and change it in such a way that you'll both be condemned. Don't let anyone injure what the Lord has established. The ones who would seek to speak twisted things must be silenced. True, these words were spoken to elders in the church. I understand that. But I want you to feel the weight also, because the Lord would want each of us to protect the church. The church is special and has an important job to do. And so I would say it this way, because I think this is what the Lord says. It's better to give others that feeling and that understanding of the special nature of the church than to treat the church just like any other institution or organization. We are happier when we are more and more in love with the church. And we are happier the more and more we appreciate the church. The Lord said it's better to give than to receive. You and I are to love and then to give others a love and appreciation of the church. Next would also be a similar thing to the church, but also to share with others the power of the Word. You and I have no greater gift that we could give others than the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. He says in Acts 20, verse 32, look at this, Acts 20, 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And here's what the word is able to do. The word is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word builds up. When we know that we have a Savior, when we know that we have hope, when we know that we have a future, that builds us up in a way that other information, other knowledge, other truth just can't do. The Word builds us up, and the Word gives us a divine inheritance, he says. It saves us. James 1:21 would say this, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Here's the way I would say it. It's better to give others the Word of God. It's better to make others see and to know the power of the Word of God than to give them any other message or any other idea in the world. We are happier when more and more people know and obey the Word of God. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul demonstrated that part of what that means is we give other people the gospel that will transform them. To keep that in, to keep that bottled up and silent, doesn't make any sense. You and I will both be better off, we'll both be more full of joy if we will give other people the gospel. What can I give? I don't have two pennies to rub together. Anybody, you can give somebody the gospel. Next is this, and I guess would say finally is this. Paul gave them a better perspective on materialism, on material things. You read here, beginning at verse 33, Acts 20, verse 33. He said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't dressed the best. I didn't have the latest things off the latest racks. But I didn't want those things, he said. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must, here's what we do. We help the weak, and we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Silver and gold make all kinds of attractive promises. We've always been prone to wanting more and more and more, no matter how much we actually have. We live in a time where we're constantly bombarded with images and messages that lure us and tempt us, and I would even say these messages that train us to want more. The promise is that with that next thing, we'll finally be happy. With that next thing, we'll finally be who we need to be. With that next thing, we'll finally be who we wish we could be. The reality is that that next thing just leaves us hollow. Material things cannot satisfy our souls and our deepest longings. They just can't. And Paul said, I sought to make that clear to you, not only with the words I spoke, but by the actions that I lived. There's only one life that delivers. John 10:10, Jesus called it the abundant life. The life that delivers, the life that fulfills and satisfies, is the life that gives. Specifically, the abundant life is the one that gives itself to Jesus first and then gives that life to others. That's the life that satisfies. So let's put it quite simply here as we try to tie all these things together and draw it to a close. Our lives are better when we give. Fill in the blank, whatever it might be after that. Our lives are better when we give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we desire to be like Jesus, we'll give. John 3:16, likely the most well-known passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's how it works. Love equals giving. For God so loved that he gave. Love is demonstrated in our giving. Do we desire to be faithful to the will of God? Then we'll be givers. Do we desire to live more joyful, more fulfilled lives? Then we'll be givers. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder what it is that you have been giving to the people around you. What have you been giving your family? What have you been giving your coworkers? What have you been giving your friends? What have you been giving your brothers and sisters in Christ right here in this place? What have you been giving? What have you been giving to help people along the way? Wherever Paul went, he gave. And it took on so many different forms. Powerful and impressive. This morning, it might be the case that you need to give yourself to Jesus Christ. You might need to confess him as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and be immersed into his death, brought up brand new, forgiven, part of the church, changed by Jesus. It might be that you need to give yourself in submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. It might just be that you need to be a better giver of what the Lord has blessed you with. And you need to be someone who's giving to the people around you to where they are changed and more like Jesus. The one who said it's better to give than to be a taker. It's better to give than to be someone who only pulls away. What are you giving to the Lord? If there's any way that we can help you, encourage you, and maybe help give you something that you can then in turn give someone else, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.